All right, so there are some things you should know about me. When John sends me a text and it starts, "Hey, are you available?" I'm just going to say yes. Because I know he's asking me to preach, and I'm like, yes. So I will do that all the time. There are things I will just say yes to unquestionably. Would you like to go get ice cream? Yes, of course. You know it's 40 degrees below zero out, and you have to eat it outside. Don't care. Let's go. When John asks me to preach, I will do that. I won't even ask. I should start asking what the topic is before I just say yes and dive right in. Because I figured, though, this time, you know, pretty safe. It's Christmas, so we're going to do something Christmassy. And he was like, "So we're going to talk about the five senses." And I was like, "That's not very Christmassy." And so I was thinking about it, and I'm like, "No, really, this really, really, really is not very Christmassy." I was like, "Don't we have like a reindeer sermon or something that just is more Christmas?" And so I was like, "I don't know that I want to do this anymore." And then I started thinking about it, and then he was like, "Well, you can pick any touch you want. Or guest preachers sometimes just come in and they do their own thing and disrupt everything, and you could do that too." And I was like, "Oh, I don't want to be that guy." So I was like, "Okay, I guess I'll do one of the senses." And so I was thinking, I was like, "How can I make this Christmassy?" And I started thinking about which sense I want. And the first one that popped in my head was the sense of smell, because I have worked so many junior high weeks of camp. That smell is just like the number one thing I thought of. When I think of Jesus and Mountain View, I think of smell. I've been in boys' dorms. I've been in vans. You know what's really fun to do on a youth trip when you're with a bunch of guys is to roll the windows up in the van, hit the lock button so that they can't unroll them, turn the heat all the way up in the van, turn the radio all the way up and play CNC Music Factory, gonna make you sweat, and drive really fast in circles around a parking lot. Not only do you get to smell Jesus in that, you also get to hear him as they're begging you to stop and calling out his name during that. And then I decided, well, I probably can't make a whole sermon out of that great smell story, so we'll skip smell. I'll let John do that one. Taste, I was like, okay, taste, I don't want to do that one. I'm going to pass on that one. Seeing Jesus, I was like, that's kind of maybe the one to go with. And John had suggested touch, and I was like, I am not a touchy person. Like, if you know me, I'm not a touchy person. I don't really like to be touched. I try not to touch most people. Just who I am, I'm just not a touchy guy, which really bodes well at camp, because you can experience a lot of things at camp, but we have, like, strict no-touch rules, so no PDA. So I'm really good with that. I am great in those cases. But so touch, I was like, I don't really want to do that one. Hearing Jesus, I was like, doesn't interest me to do that one. So I was like, between touch and sight, and I was like, ah. And so I started looking, and I kept coming across all these verses about touch, and I was like, wow, there's a lot of stuff on touch. Jesus touched a lot of people when he was here. So I was like, I'll do that one, because it seems easy. Not Christmassy, but it seems easiest one. And so I was like, all right, so I'll do touch. So I told John, I said, I'll do touch. And there's a tons of verses about Jesus touching people. A man with leprosy, he touched a guy with leprosy in Matthew chapter 8. He touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand and healed her in Matthew 8. He touched a bunch of people in a crowd in Luke 4 that we read this week. He touched a 12-year-old girl and raised her in Matthew 9. He touched two blind men in Matthew 9. He touched a bunch of people in Nazareth in Mark chapter 6. A deaf man who could hardly speak at the Decapolis, he touched in Mark 7. Another blind man in chapter 8. Another blind man after that in chapter 9. A woman who couldn't stand straight in Luke 13. Two more blind men. He touched a lot of blind people, which is interesting. But two more in Matthew chapter 20. And a servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off in Luke 22. And I thought, wow, there is a lot of scripture out there about Jesus touching people. And I decided not to use any of them. So today, I'm going to talk about touch. I'm going to turn it into a Christmassy thing, but the scripture that we're going to use has nothing to do with touch. It's John 15:16, and it says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." John 15:16. Second scripture I want to look at is from Isaiah, an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 52:10. It says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. You see, at some point in all of our lives, somebody touched us. Somebody touched me. I don't really remember the first touch of God in my life, but I'm pretty sure it was a human hand that did it. Was it godly parents that held me and prayed for me? Was it grandparents who sent me off to church camp and pushed me out of the car to go make friends there? Was it a youth sponsor, youth leader that put their arm around me when I should have been in trouble? I know what some of you are thinking. That couldn't be Jason. He would never be in trouble. That doesn't sound right. I probably made that one up. But it was a human touch. The first time God touched me, it was a human touch. It was a person. And the first time I heard his voice, I don't remember, but I'm sure it was a human voice. And that's the power of the new covenant. See, in the Old Testament, few people had access to God. Few people heard. Few people could get to God. It was very limited. But the new covenant is about a man. It's about God becoming human, coming down. It's about Christmas. It's about Jesus coming to earth, becoming fully human and fully God, so that he could reach us in a way that was inclusive, in a way that was human, a human voice, and that's what makes the difference. See, Jesus is a man, and we can understand. We can understand a man introducing us to a God that we can't understand. It's a man speaking for a God that we cannot hear. The new covenant is about man appearing before us to reveal to us a God that we can't see. And that's why the new covenant is so effective. It's effective because in Jesus, God touched us. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, okay, but Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago. That's 2,000 years before I was born. How does he touch someone today? And we're going to get there. I'm glad you asked that question, if you were asking that, because we're going to get there. You see, his touch, it's an incredible touch. His touch is a touch of passion. It's not just a casual brush or a clumsy bump. It had emotion behind it. You can sense the passion in the voice. You can sense the passion in the touch. His touch is one of power. It makes lame men walk, makes dumb men talk, deaf hear, blind see, and devils flee. His touch is a touch of privilege. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but the touch is a touch of a king. His touch is a touch of permanence. There's something about his touch, about his voice, that lives on. It forever changes us. And his touch is a touch of purpose. And this is really, really what I want to focus on. His touch is a touch of purpose. It was on purpose, and it was for a purpose. I love games. If you know anything about me, I love games. I love playing games. I love board games. I love video games. I love camp games. I love outside games. I love inside games. I love games. They're the best. They're so much fun. And one of my favorite games to play is tag. I'm sure everybody in here has played tag, right? Is there anybody who has not played tag at least once in their life? If you've never played tag, I invite you to come to camp. First week of August, August 2nd, I'm the dean. It's going to be great. You should come. It's junior high week, so we'll talk about smell a lot. But it'll be good. But something amazing happens every year at camp. And it usually happens Monday morning. We start on Sunday, and usually by Monday morning, the staff is exhausted and the kids are crazy. We can usually make it through the first night without any tiredness. But something happens, and so what we've discovered, this is a great secret, is that kids love tag. And if you play enough tag, it's literally just getting every kid to sprint for an hour and a half while the adults stand there going, this is good. And they'll just chase each other, and then they're tired, and they're way easier to manage. So you do that 5 days in a row, and you will maintain control. So it's a good parenting tip if you have more than one kid. Just make them go out and sprint for an hour every day, chasing each other. So if they're boys, that's not hard. So at 19 and 22, mine will still do that. So, but tag, that's the one thing that really stood out to me. Was the game of tag. As I was reading all those scriptures, as I was looking for things about touch, what stood out to me the most was tag. And some of you are like, okay, you're crazy. You make no sense. That's possible. But hear me out on this, and I think it will make a lot of sense. Because Jesus' touch, it was a touch of passion, a touch of power, a touch of privilege, a touch of permanence, and a touch of purpose, on purpose and for a purpose. But the other thing that I realized about his touch and all those stories, that ultimately, it was a touch that needed to be passed. John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." See, Jesus wasn't just touching people. He was playing tag. He was touching them on purpose, and when he touched them, they were it. He said to Peter, "You're it." God was in that touch. Ananias said to Paul, "You're it." And God was in that touch. Paul said to Timothy, "You're it." And God was in that touch. And for 2,000 years, the game has continued. And the hand of Jesus has touched from generation to generation, from country to country. The voice of Jesus has spanned the globe. And finally, at some point, he touched me. That's why I say that when I first heard the voice of God, it was the voice of a man. When I first felt the touch of God, it was the touch of a human. It was still a touch of passion, power, privilege, permanence, purpose, and God was in that touch. But I also realize that it's a touch that needs to be passed. You see, I'm it. We're not going to play tag. I am not going to run. Not going to chase you all, so given my current foot situation, running would not be great so for anybody involved. But while we're talking about my foot, which only I am, none of you are sitting there talking about my foot, I would like to take this opportunity to say thank you to you. You guys prayed for me a lot, and that is cool. Your prayers have power and are much appreciated in my household. My wife appreciates them. I appreciate them. Frump isn't changing my bandages anymore, so he appreciates them. Thank you guys for that. Thank you for your prayers. They were amazing. For that reason, though, I'm not going to chase anybody today. I'm not going to physically, we're not going to have a game of tag breakout here. But I am it. God has touched me. Jesus tagged me. And the purpose of tag is now for me to go and tag someone else. Once we're tagged, we're it. And we need to realize what's happening here today. See, when we come to church, it's not just a social gathering. It's not an educational seminar. It's the Spirit of God speaking. Jesus is touching lives. There's a transfer of power taking place. And once he touches you, you're it. Right now, heaven is at attention. All eyes are on us. We're the most important thing in the kingdom this moment. The world is waiting for us. See, we need to quit waiting for someone else to make a difference in a situation. You're it. We need to quit waiting for others to do the right thing. You're it. Quit waiting for someone else to speak a word of faith, to extend a hand of friendship. You're it. Remember that you may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. We're his hands and we're his feet. We're his voice in this world, and I encourage you to pass along that touch on purpose. Now, you might say, "I don't know how to preach. I don't think I can teach a Bible study." Remember, Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry by preaching. His first official act of ministry was turning water into wine. Just go out there and touch someone on purpose. You see, I see bumper stickers when I'm driving around. I drive a lot, and I see bumper stickers that say practice random acts of kindness. But that's not the reason that Jesus touched us. It's not the reason that he touched me. It's not the reason that he touched you. There is nothing random about his touch. And what you do when you leave here needs to be more than random acts of kindness. Go out and do it with intent. I want to tell a story. I have two sons. Jake and Jonathan, whom I love. They're great. They're kids. They frustrate me to death sometimes. But I love them. I would not trade them for anything. They are phenomenal. And they're the best. And like me, which is probably really the most frustrating thing, is that they're like me. In so many ways, they are me. typically in the messed up things they do. They're way more like Michelle in the good things they do, and way more like me when they mess up. And so Jonathan, a year ago, just over a year ago, got mad at us and said, you know what, I'm leaving, goodbye, it's been fun, and I'm not coming back. And it was heartbreaking for Michelle, for me, for Jake, because he just wanted nothing to do with us. And I always hesitate to tell this story because a lot of you know Jonathan. And my fear is that those of you that don't know him might think less of him because I tell this story. But the fact is that to God, we've all done that. We have all had moments where we've said, I don't want to do this. It's been interesting, but I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this. So see ya. See, we're all that person. The story of the prodigal son teaches us that. We've all turned our back on God and said, I'm out of here. I can't do this. So Jonathan is no different than any of us. But he decided that he wanted to go to not live with us. And he didn't tell us where he was going. We heard rumors that he was in Tennessee because he had talked about moving to Tennessee. But we didn't know. And so he left in October. And we did not talk to him again for months, for a couple months. And it was about this time of year, almost to the date, that Michelle and I were out. We were Christmas shopping, and we were driving home. And we were in my car, and my phone rang. And so, you know, I caller ID in my car, and it popped up. It was Jonathan, and I was like, well, that's weird. And so I hit the button, and I was like, hey, how are you? What's up? And he was like, hey. And I was like, yeah. And he goes, can I come home? And that's a dad right there. You can hear it. He said yes. There was no hesitation in my response. I was like, yes, absolutely, always. Doesn't matter. Don't care. When, you know, yes. And he was like, can you come get me? And I was like, it was like 4 p.m. And he was in Tennessee, so we were right on that one. So I was like, yeah. I said, Jake and I can leave in the morning and come get you. And he was like, can you come now? And I was like, sure, I can do that. Jake and I will figure that out, and we'll drive, and we'll come down to Tennessee and get you. So I got a hold of Jake, which was not easy. How many of you, like, everybody has cell phones nowadays, right? I'm assuming pretty much everybody has cell phones. I pay for 4 cell phones in my house. One of them gets answered, and it's the one that I can't call because it's mine. Nobody answers their phone. Like, literally, they're sitting on it. Like, they're sitting there with their phone in there, and they're just like, Dad's calling. Nah, pass. Or my wife's like, Jason's calling. Nah, I see him enough. Nobody answers their phone in my family. I don't know what it is, but they don't answer their phones. So I'm trying to call Jake, and I'm like, dude, come on. And so I'm like, okay, I'm just going to, like, go to a backup. I'm going to find a friend that wants to take a 13-hour road trip, actually 26-hour road trip, because we're going and coming back. I'm like, if I can't get a hold of Jake, then I'm doing that. Luckily, we have that locator thing on the Life 360 on your phone. So we saw where Jake was. He was at Chipotle, not answering his phone from there. So we drove to Chipotle, pulled in, and Michelle, like, jumped out of the car, like, full SWAT mode. Like, she's, like, storming into Chipotle, and she's like, you, in the car, now, with us. People are like, what's going on? Is that boy being kidnapped? And so she gets Jake, she drags him out and throws him in the car, and we go home, and I'm like, your brother called, we're going to get him. And he's like, yes, rescue mission. All right. So we jump in the car, and we take off. Buffalo was playing Miami at home. It was snowing. It was miserable. We're on our way. My phone rings again. It's Jonathan. Hey, how soon are you going to be here? I'm like, dude, like, bro, come on. We're in New York. You're in Tennessee. Okay, do the Google Map thing. Like, 13 hours. I'll be there at, like, 6 a.m. oh, but wait, it's a time change because it's different, so we're going back. So actually, I'll be there at like 5 in the morning. And so he's like, okay. And I'm like, are you all right? And he's like, yeah, I'm okay. And we're like, all right. I'm like, just, you know, you still need to text me an address. Like, I just know I'm going to Tennessee. I know where Tennessee is. And so I'm like, you just need to give me an address of where you're at. And he's like, okay. So we're driving, and I'm like super excited. Like, the adrenaline rush of going to pick up my son, like, I'm like, I may never sleep again. Like, this is like better than like drinking 6 cases of Red Bull. I had so much energy. And so we're driving. About 15 minutes later, phone rings again. It's Jonathan. Again, can you get here faster? I'm like, well, I mean, my private jet is in the shop, so I can't do that. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, what? Okay, so clearly you want me to get there faster than I can humanly travel. What's up? And he's like, well, I don't have anywhere to go. And I was like, okay, so the place that you were staying, you're not staying at anymore? And he's like, no. And I'm like, okay. And I'm like, well, where are you in Tennessee? And so he told us where he was in Tennessee. Literally, like, there's nothing near where he was in Tennessee. Like, nothing. Like, he's like, we pulled it up on a map. Jake and I were looking on our phones, and we're like, wow. I have been to Medina, New York. And, like, Medina is, like, 40 minutes past nowhere. This is past Medina. Like, this is, I'm like, wow, there is literally nothing there. I'm like, there is nowhere. Because I'm like, you know, hey, just go find a 7-Eleven and sit at it. Go to a Panera, go to a grocery store and just hang out. And so, but there's like literally nothing there. So I'm like, okay. And so I called the smartest person I know, called my dad, and I said, hey, this is where Jonathan is. He doesn't have a jet either, so he's not going to get there any faster, but he's got maps of everywhere, like detailed maps of everywhere, like way better than Google. Perry is where you go if you really want to know where to go and where to get. And so he's looking, he's like, okay, let me look at my maps and I'll find something and I'll call you back. And I'm like, great. So he calls me back and he's like, hey, there's a firehouse. And I'm like, genius. Like, firemen won't kick a kid out. And he can sit at that firehouse and perfect. So we tell him, and now you have to understand, Jonathan is, he's kind of like a walking hurricane. Like, he's not the most organized. He's not the most strategic in how he would pack. So he took everything he owned when he left, except furniture. He left his furniture. Other than that, everything that he owned, he took with him. So he is now a vagabond boy carrying everything he owns in multiple bags on his back in freezing temperature. And we're like, hey, man, there's a fire station. You got to walk to this fire station. And he's like, I'm so tired. And we're like, okay, dude, well, you got to get to this fire station because you can get help there. And, like, so we're like, you just got to walk. And so Jake's, like, encouraging him. He's on the phone. He's like, come on, bro, you can do this, man. You just got to make it to this fire station. Just keep walking. And so then my dad calls me back, and he's like, hey, yeah, that fire station may not really be a fire station. Like, they may just park a truck there for emergencies. How he knows that, I have no idea. Maybe he was at the fire station. I don't know. So he's like, so that's probably not really a good place for him to go. He could try it, but probably not a good place. I'm like, well, that's less than helpful. So I'm starting to get a little panicky. I'm starting to get jumpy because now I'm thinking, here I am 13 hours away. I cannot get to my son. I'm 13 hours away. And so I call the second smartest person I know. I call John Walker. And he picked up the phone and said, hello, my name is John Walker. I'm getting ready to watch a Bills game. And I said, yes, I know. I'm sorry to interrupt you during the Bills game. Good luck. I hope they win. But I said, do you still have the, so there's like a church phone book for churches in our denomination for all over the United States. And I'm like, hey, do you happen to have one of the ministry handbooks? And he's like, I don't think they make that anymore. And I was like, oh, bummer. He was like, but I have Google. What do you need? And so I told him. And so he stopped watching the Bills game and started calling churches and was like, hey, we have this. We need help. Can you help? So he was calling, and we were not getting through to anybody because apparently churches aren't open other than Sunday mornings when they're having service. or at least not on a Saturday night after 4 p.m. So he's calling churches for me. I'm getting frustrated. Like, I'm getting nervous at this point. Like, okay, here's my son out there. He's cold. He's probably hungry. I'm like, and I am 13 hours away. And being the calm-natured person that I am, I don't start freaking out or anything. Like, you know, I'm not getting really, really frustrated. I am. I'm like, oh. And so John's like, hey, I called these churches, got no answers. I called this one guy. His daughter said she'll have him call. And I'm like, okay, thank you. We're driving through Buffalo. So we're still a ways away from anywhere that we can do anything to help. And I'm starting to get concerned. And so I'm like, who do I know that lives in Tennessee? And so I called a couple people that I know that lived in Tennessee. And I'm like, hey, are you at all close to this? And none of them were, except for one person who was close. But he was like, yeah, I don't really drive at night. And I'm like, okay, I don't care. I'm like, drive at night, man. And so I was more frustrated than I was before, because here's my son and I can't do anything. I cannot get to him no matter what I'm doing. And I'm starting to freak out. Jake can tell you. So I am getting like just anxious and anxious. And so I go to Facebook and I post on Facebook, hey, any of my friends that know anybody that lives in Tennessee, if you know someone, reach out. A kid named Matt Steger from Clarence, who I met at Mountain View, sent me a message. He's like, hey, I think Bethany Hale lives there. And I was like, nice. So he reached out to her. And then I called the third smartest person I know, Mike Bowers, and I was like, can you get me Bethany Hale-Zawaki's phone number so that I can call her? And he was like, I can find that for you. Yes. So I got in touch with Beth. I haven't seen Beth in, I couldn't tell you how long, since she was in high school probably, so a long time ago. But she lives about 30 minutes from the middle of nowhere. So she was only about 10 minutes from, they're only about 10 minutes from where Jonathan is. So her husband, Josh, who I had met one time in passing, we were at a Believe conference in Cincinnati, and she came over and introduced us. She was like, hey, and we saw each other, and she was like, this is my husband, Josh. And I was like, great. I said, I have a bunch of kids, and I need to go because they're probably doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And that was the only time I had ever met Josh. And Josh dropped everything that he was doing and went and picked up Jonathan. See, here's my problem was, I could get him a hotel. I have the Hilton app on my phone. I could get him a hotel. I could book that. I just couldn't get to him. I couldn't physically get to him. I needed somebody who could. And it wasn't random chance that he did. See, Josh was touched by Jesus too. Josh was tagged. And he knew that he was it. And in that moment, he said, yeah, I got you. And so he went and he picked up Jonathan. I don't know if he had a U-Haul. I don't know how he got all Jonathan's stuff in there with him. But they put all of Jonathan's stuff in their car. They took him to the hotel. I had booked a hotel for him. Jonathan unloaded all of his earthly possessions into the hotel room. I finally calmed down, but had enough adrenaline that I drove. We drove all the way, Jake and I. I drove, Jake rode, all the way to Tennessee. And probably one of the best touches in my life was walking into that hotel room and hugging my son and saying, yeah, this is good. You see, none of that was random. It was all intentional. It was intentionalness by people that God had touched that realized that they're it. That when they see someone hurting, when they have a chance to go out and make a difference, that it is a game of tag, but it's a serious game. See, they act with acts of passion because they realize there's power in what they do. It makes people feel privileged because they realize that they're important to us when we touch them. And we make a difference. And when you do that, those people see that they have purpose. Because when we touch people in Jesus' name, they're it. Understand the power of your touch when you do it with purpose. We've been saying that when you touch someone, it's a touch of God. And in Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40, he says this: "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" See, I'm saying that when you touch someone on purpose, you're also touching God. That means the moment that you speak it into their lives, they're it. And God is it again. And isn't that what we want? It's all about God and them. If you want to discover life and purpose, a purpose to discover Jesus again, then go today and touch someone in his name. Let's pray.